All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 48. Let me kind of review a little bit for you from the previous week. We looked at Genesis 47, and we began the other week looking at the final days of the life of Jacob, or we also know as Israel, the restitution and the forgiveness that was shown between Joseph and his brothers. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 47, Israel and the family's transition to Egypt, God met every need. Joseph appeared before Pharaoh, and then Joseph presented five of his brothers before Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh instructed Joseph. What was that instruction? It was to open up the land of Egypt to his family and to put them in charge of the livestock that belonged to Pharaoh. And then we looked at Joseph was given the opportunity to minister and to serve others. He ministered first of all to his family. He ministered to all of the other Egyptians. And then his ministry prospered and it grew. But now I want us to look at, let's look at chapter 27 and 28 through 30. And this is going to launch us into chapter 48. Okay, so beginning with verse 28. It says, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So once he got there, he lived for another 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. You're talking about old. Okay, that's ancient. Now when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." He said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. So we can believe here the last point that we had from the other week was Jacob believed in the promises of God. Well, Jacob lived another 17 years in Egypt. He sensed that his death was near. And he called for Joseph with a very special request. And what was that request? "Do not bury me in Egypt. Take me to Canaan so I can be buried with my ancestors." Joseph promised to fulfill his father's wishes. Joseph is placed under a very stern oath. It was by the culture then was, you know, now if, you know, you make an oath to someone, you shake their hand, or you sign something. We would call it a will today, okay? A last will and testament, okay? And we would put in that will, this is an agreement that I have with my children or with who will execute my will, that these are my wishes after I die. Well, then, back then, it was placing your hand underneath the thigh of the one that you're going to make the oath to. And it is almost like a blood oath, where you place your hand underneath the thigh of the father, or the one you're making the oath to. I remember that happened very similar with Abraham, with his servant, where his servant was sent to find a wife for Jacob. And he had to place his hand underneath the thigh of Abraham. So it's a place under a stern oath. Now we're going to go into chapter 48. You know, one of, and I mentioned this morning, it's kind of a teaser to tonight. If not the most difficult thing to discuss is the subject of death. It's not something that you like to sit around and have a cup of coffee over. Okay? It's, you know, I was talking to Sean, you know, and a few months back, and I said, you know, we need to make sure that our wills are updated, and we need to make sure that our life insurance is taken care of. We need to make sure all that. We need to double check it. Okay, and she said, "Well, I don't want to talk about that. That's morbid." Well, yeah, death is morbid. Okay, but it is also life. Okay, it is also something that all of us have to face. Jacob is facing this. Because as we will look at this tonight, we'll see the final days of Jacob. And we're going to learn here some wonderful details about his last year on earth. We're going to learn also a direction on how we should look at death. And yes, it is difficult, but it is also an important subject that is a much needed subject to discuss among people. It has also been stated throughout, I didn't see this until this past week when I was putting this together. You know, we have called this study the Book of Beginnings, but we could also title it the Book of Endings. It has also been called the Book of Graveyards, because all of the patriarchs that are listed in the book of Genesis all what? Died. They all died. Even at the end, Joseph dies. It began, really, death began in the Garden of Eden. Now, when we think of death, we think of physical death, that your heart stops beating, you stop breathing, and the medical professional then declares you dead, deceased. Well, it really began in Genesis chapter 3. And that is where Satan tells Eve, "You're not going to die." But she began when her and Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They began the process of death. Now, they still lived for hundreds of years afterwards. But they began, the spiritual aspect of death began immediately. But physical death began, and their lives, their physical lives, began at that moment. And you know, when that baby takes that first breath, they begin at that moment the process to dying. Now, I know that's hard for us to fathom because it's a brand new baby that's born into the world. It's beginning to breathe, and their heart is fresh and new, and their bodies are fresh and new. But they begin at that moment the process to death. So really, it began in the Garden of Eden with the disobedience of Adam and Eve, but then physical death also continued, or really began, as we look at it, it began when Cain killed Abel. So once again, as you read through the book of Genesis, you will see at the end of every one of their lives, we will see a record of their years, and these words, three of them, "And he died." What encouraging words. "And he died." Encouraging to say the least. Because you know, death is inevitable in everyone. Now, if you're a betting person, I would not bet that you would be here when the rapture happens. You will more than likely lose that bet. Because death is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27, "And just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment." So let's look at verses 1 through 4. Well, the first point that I want to give you, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 16, or portions of 1 through 16. So we're going to you know how we usually go verse by verse, but we're going to be kind of skipping throughout this whole chapter tonight. There's going to be a lot of, we're going to go from the beginning and then to the middle, and then maybe even from the beginning to the end, and then we'll go back to the middle. So there's going to be a lot of skipping throughout this, okay? So the first thing I want to look at is Jacob showed great faith in the promises of God. He looked back with a heart of gratitude. He looked back with a heart of gratitude. You know, I have mentioned Wade Holder so often. Y'all probably know Wade Holder without knowing Wade Holder. But I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And how Sean and I went and visited Wade, and just it was like within a month of him passing. And we walked into his room at the hospice facility, and he had been crying. And I said, "Mr. Holder, why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I've cried so much that I can't cry anymore. I can't cry tears." I said, "Well, why are you crying?" He said, "Because I've had more joy in my life than sorrow." I think what he was doing is he was laying there on his bed, he was looking back at his life with a heart of gratitude. That's how it needs to be in our lives as we get older. And as we begin to approach that day of death. And listen, God has already determined that day of death. That is set in stone. Now you can hasten it by being stupid. Okay? I don't think it's God's will for you to step out in front of a train tomorrow. You can hasten it. But God has already determined, and God in His foreknowledge knows when you're going to die. That date on your tombstone. Now, I have gone to some cemeteries and performed graveside services at, you know, cemeteries, and there's gravestones there, and one spouse has already been died and buried and has their birth year and their death year. And then the spouse is still living. And so it has their date of birth, and then it has a little hash mark, and the other part is blank. Well, God already knows when that blank is going to be filled. He knows it. So what do we need to do? We need to look back at our life with a heart of gratitude. Let's look at a few things here. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now, it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" So the first thing that he remembered is Bethel. He remembered Bethel. I don't think there's very many churches that are named after Bethel. But Bethel is a wonderful name. It means, what's that? Yes. It means the house of bread. But it's a wonderful name. Now, what is important about Bethel? Well, it was in Bethel that God met with Jacob twice and received a special promise. So when he was running away from Esau back in Genesis 32, the angel appeared to Jacob. And then it is also there in chapter 35 that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So he remembers Bethel. He remembers the promises that God had given him at Bethel. He remembers the time that his name had changed from Jacob to Israel. And those times were very, very dear to him. So you know what we can apply here? That as we can look back at our life, we can look back at that time of conversion and be thankful for it. We can look back at our life and remember that we were changed from a life of sin, that we were redeemed by the blood of Christ, that our old self was changed into a new self. That old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. So then in verse 7, we see that he remembers Rachel. He remembers Rachel. Let's look at verse 7. It said, "Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died. She died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." So he remembers Rachel. Now, if you remember, when we first started studying the life of Jacob, what is the meaning of the name Jacob? And to this Jacob here is very much applicable. Okay? What does it mean? Anybody remember? Supplanter? Okay? Put it in English. There you go. Deceitful. A trickster. Deceiver. And Jacob was all of that and more. You know, he tricked Esau out of his birthright. He was a deceiver, he was a liar. He was a scoundrel. I mean, he was, you wouldn't trust that guy with your bicycle. I mean, you wouldn't trust him with anything of your possessions. You wouldn't give him your house key to go in there and let your dog out because he might steal your dog. Okay, you just wouldn't trust him. He had many wives. He also had many children by many wives. He had Rachel, Leah. Leah came first. But he really loved Rachel more because Rachel is the one he worked for. And then he had the maid that he had children with. There's three women that he had children with. But Rachel was the one he loved. Leah was the one that he didn't love but gave him children. The maid was definitely the one he didn't love but gave him children. But Rachel was the one that gave him children. And she gave him two. Joseph and Benjamin. So he loved Rachel. If you note here, he doesn't say anything about Leah. He doesn't say anything about the maid. But he loved Rachel. So he looks back at that time of where Rachel died. This brought great heartache. I remember, I forget the writer's name. He's a sports writer. I've read several of his articles. He used to work for Sports Illustrated. He went to interview John Wooden, the great basketball coach of UCLA, lived in an apartment in Encino, California. His wife died in her 50s. About 30 years had passed by. 30 years. And this writer went to interview John Wooden and told him of why he wanted to interview him, and that was about his relationship with his wife. He was going to write a big article for Sports Illustrated. Got there to his apartment. John Wooden came to the door, and tears were streaming down his face. 30 years had gone by. And he said, "I can't do it." He said, "Well, coach, why?" He said, "It's still too fresh. I just can't do it." And you know something else about John Wooden? Every night he would write her a letter after she died. And on her pillow, he would stack that letter. Every night after she died, until the day of his death, he wrote a letter to her. And the day he knew that he was dying, he had their son come in and give him a shave. Because he said, I forget what her name was, he said, "I want to have a clean face when I see my wife." You talk about love. What love? He remembers Bethel. He remembers Rachel. Now let's go to verse 16. I told you I was going to kind of hop, skip, and jump through here. Verse 16, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads, and my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So who does he remember here? He remembers the angel. What did this angel do? Who was this angel? Anybody want to take a guess? Who? It was Christ. Yeah. Okay. Because if you remember, this angel came and wrestled with Jacob. The sun was coming up. The angel went to leave, and he said, "Don't leave until you bless me." He blessed him, but then he also dislocated his hip. And so for the rest of his life, Jacob had to walk with a limp. And I think that limp reminded him of his past. Of his past life before the blessing. Before his name was changed to Israel, it was a reminder to him of his past life. So he remembers the angel. Now let's look at point number two. And here we're going to look at verse 3, verse 11, verse 15, and verse 21. So Jacob knew the reality of God's presence, and he was looking upward in faith. So the first point, he looks back. This time, he's looking upward. He's looking upward in faith. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me.'" So what does he remember here? He remembers God's intervention in his life. Now, I'm going to give you three points here, three sub-points to this. First one is God appeared to him in verse 3. And then verse 11, God shows him his offspring. For it says, "Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well.'" And then in verse 21, he says, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers.'" So here he realizes the reality of God's presence. He's looking upward in faith because he remembers God's intervention in his life. We cannot be saved unless God intervenes first. You cannot come to God on your own terms. You come to God on His terms. He intervenes. He draws you unto Himself. And then we see that Jacob remembers his religious heritage of Abraham and Isaac. And he also remembers this, that the same God that walked with his ancestors is also walking with him. The same God that walked with Abraham, the same God that walked with Abraham, Isaac, is also walking with him. So the same God that gave the promises to Abraham, that gave the promises to Isaac, is the same God that gave the promises to Jacob, and it's the same God that will give the promises to Joseph. Now, I want you to note something here. Let's go back to verse 21. I want you to look at the very end of it here. It says, "But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Did that happen in Genesis? Where did Joseph die? Died where? Anybody know? He dies in Egypt. They embalmed him. Like they did, you know, back in the Egyptians. They embalmed him. Probably put him in one of those Egyptian caskets. May have put him in one of the pyramids. We don't know. But then what happens? He makes a promise, or he makes his brother's promise, that when I die and God delivers you back to the promised land, to Canaan, take my bones with you. So we see in the Exodus of when the Israelites are leaving Egypt, it says that they take all their possessions and the bones of Joseph. So about 400 years later, this prophecy is fulfilled. Then we see the third thing. And we see this throughout verses 8 through 22. We see Jacob expressed affection and blessed his children. He looked outward in love. So now he is looking at Joseph, and he is also looking at the sons of Joseph. Verses 8 through 12. He began by showing a deep affection for his grandchildren. Now, we don't have grandchildren. We just have four granddogs. Okay? Now, I have been told, and Pastor Ken could probably attest to this, Mrs. Barefoot could probably attest to this. I remember John R. Rice said this. He said, "If I would have known that grandchildren would be so much fun, I'd have had them first." Okay? You heard him say that, didn't you? So he is showing a great love towards his grandchildren. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see." He had probably had grown cataracts over his eyes to the point of blindness. "Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them, embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn." So begin by showing deep affection for his grandchildren. We just read in verses 13 through 14, we see that he gave his blessing of the birthright to the younger, not the older. I found this very significant. Because who was the older between Esau and Jacob? Esau was. Who got the blessing? Jacob did. God ordained that. Okay, we see in Romans chapter 9, that God chose to bless Jacob and not Esau. That he called Jacob, he did not call Esau. Now Manasseh did receive blessings, but it was Ephraim that received the most blessings. Ephraim was actually one of the tribes. And then he also began blessing by calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's look at verse 15. He said, "He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day.'" Do you think that possibly? Now, when I read this, I thought, okay, do you think that possibly David had seen this? Or heard this verse? Because what is the most famous of all the Psalms? Which one? The 23rd Psalm. It starts off with what? "The Lord is my" what? "Shepherd." What does he say here? He said, "The God who has been my" what? "Shepherd. All my life to this day. He has been my shepherd. All of my life to this day." And then we see in verses 16 through 22, he blessed Joseph and his two sons and predicted their return to the promised land. Now let's look at the fourth point tonight. Jacob is now prepared for death. He looked forward in hope. Verses 21 and 22, "And then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" So Jacob is now prepared for death. He is now looking forward in hope. Let me give you three applications tonight. Number one, there is a purpose of the passing years. Okay? Age is not something, as we get older, is something that we need to dread. I remember when I turned 40. I was in deep, dark depression and excessive misery. I mean, I went to bed like 8 o'clock. I'm like, man, I am old. I'm 40. This is it. Life just doesn't hold anything else for me. I'm done. Okay? Now I'm 50. That's been 18 years ago. Okay? I still got both feet out of the grave. You know, as we get older, we need to enjoy those years. They are to be years not of dread, but they need to be years of enjoyment and enjoying those years. Secondly, there is the possibility of painful experiences in life. And I probably should say there is the probability of painful experiences in life. As you go older, life will have its heartaches. Life will have its disappointments. But instead of growing bitter about them, we need to look to God about them and say, God, allow these things to help me to become better. Okay, as Romans 8:28 says, for all things, God has ordained in our life. And then there's the priority of a spiritual perspective. There is the priority of a spiritual perspective. When King George V died, I do not know about King George's spiritual life. I don't know if he is a believer. The only thing I know about King George is this. He was thrown into the crown of England because his brother Edward was a misfit and didn't want it. So it was put in George V's life, which then it ended up becoming Elizabeth, now as queen. But when he died unexpectedly, Winston Churchill said this. He said, death came to the king not as an enemy, but as a friend. You know, that is how the believer needs to look at death. Death does not come as an enemy to the believer. It comes as a friend. Because God leads us to be in His presence. At that very moment of death, we're in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we do thank You tonight that the believer does not need to fear death. We do not need to look at death as an enemy. We can look at death as a friend. And even though it is something that is a difficult subject that for us to discuss and to make plans for, we do pray, Father, that when we do die and we are in the presence of the Lord, that it not be a time of sadness, it should be a time of celebration. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, help us to take these lessons that we have learned tonight. Help us to apply them to our lives. And we do thank You and we praise You for all things. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, we'll see you back here Wednesday night. Have a great week. God bless.